I've been blessed with what we've already been hearing and pondering on this morning. Certainly thankful for Jesus and the work he did that frees us from the shame that wants to make us keep everything hidden and undealt with. It's amazing how through his work we can overcome that shame and overcome the guilt, or actually be set free from that. Another thing I was thinking of as we were singing, you know, we had this song that says, see if I can get that song. I can't think of the words now, but the idea was just simply that we're confessing that we've been able to trust in God. And I think and we've heard it here before, but a root of being able to trust in Jesus and trust in God is a firm confidence that God is good. Isn't that right? And if you think about it, all throughout Earth's history, ever since mankind has been on the earth, it's been Satan's cunning lie to get us to doubt God's goodness. Remember that, what he said to Eve right there in the garden? It's like, well, you know, Eve, if you start taking care of yourself, things will go better for you. That was essentially, you know, God is, he doesn't want you to have too good of a time here in this garden, and so he's put things in place to make things a bit more miserable for you. And she bought into that. And so, but the thing is that here we are 6,000 years later, and sometimes we have a hard time trusting God for the very same reasons. You know, God will say something, and we just think, well, that'd be nice, but I'm not sure he has my good in mind. And what a blessing, what a platform when we can know of a surety that God is good. And that's something so basic, so rudimentary to believe, and yet that is the platform that enables us to trust in God. So anyways, just various thoughts. Thank you, Philip, for the lesson there for the children as well. Not, again, kind of somewhat connected to shame in the sense of we think we hide things and get away with it. That's the devil always is trying to tell us that God's not good. And the other lie he's always been trying to tell people is that you can do something and get by with it. And neither one of his lies are true. Well, this morning, I wanted to deal with a sermon request that had come in a long time ago, the thing is, though, is that Colby did such a good job when he taught on, remember Colby had a message a couple months or weeks ago about things I've learned from those I've taught, and he focused in there quite a bit on hospitality. And so this sermon request was on the subject of hospitality. In so many ways, I thought, well, hey, Colby's already kind of taken care of that. That one, we can check that one off. And there were so many things that Colby said that made me feel that way. You know, he talked about hospitality, he encouraged the men to be involved. Remember that? It's some really good points. He talked about not being afraid to be sacrificial. When it comes time to be hospitable, get the word sacrifice out of your mind and start serving people. And he talked about taking charge of your guests. You know, when they come in, don't let them have to figure out everything. Just give them some direction. Just beautiful things that Brother Colby taught us there, things he'd learned from those he's taught. And, you know, he talked about making sure they have water. Isn't that sad when your guest comes and they're thirsty and you don't even know? So he talked about make sure they have water, or if they want some coffee, or just in general, making sure their needs are met. It was a beautiful sermon he did. And so I've really questioned the value of really going on with this, but I thought, you know what, I remember how it was when I was in school. I taught school for a couple years, and I also was in school, and I noticed that every time a subject was taught, within the next short little bit, there was something else that came up in the book. What's that called? After the subject is taught, you have what? A test, or I think of something before the test. Review. So I thought, you know what? This is an important concept. Colby did an excellent job of teaching it. It's really not necessary to reteach it, but by way of review, to cement these things in our mind, I'm going to go ahead and take this topic, and we're going to do some review today on some of these principles that Colby taught, and then maybe also take it in a few other directions that didn't end up fitting into that time that he had allotted to him that day. So I think if we can open our hearts and just do a little review today, I acknowledge one thing about review is it's a little bit redundant, but in that process, it drives it deeper into our thinking, into our psyche, into our behavior, and so these things can be more naturally flowing out of us. And so here, that brings us to today. We want to deliver on this teaching of hospitality. And so I've called our sermon today, Let me see if I can write this on the board. I'm going to actually try to write some stuff on the board today because it's going to help me not to lose my place. So I've called it Hospitality, a liberal art. Now, what is somebody help us know what the liberal arts are. So most of us have not been much past the eighth grade. So somebody who's been past the eighth grade, tell us what the liberal arts are. Anybody? Sean, what is liberal arts? Tim?
I know the university we went to called itself a liberal arts college.
Okay.
But I'm not sure we
have anything good there. Okay. All right. So anyways, well, that's for your homework. You go and figure out what a liberal art is. Okay, but it's a type of it's just different types of studies. Basically, it's a category of things people learn in institutions of higher learning. So it's just a way of, and I don't even know what they are, but there's about seven different things that fall into the category of liberal arts. And so, but I like puns, and so here we are today talking about hospitality, a liberal art. And I call it an art because, you know, art is something that you get better at with what?
Practice.
And so hospitality is a liberal art. It is something that you get better at with practice. In math, you just follow a formula. It's 2 plus 2 is always going to equal what?
4.
So you can be a robot and do math. But robots don't do hospitality very well because it's an art. It's something that gets better with intentional and regular practice. And you know, if one thing I've noticed about art is often your first piece of art is not that great. You see somebody starting to draw, and maybe when they're young, and you're doing good if you can figure out what it is. And then as they continue to practice and progress, eventually, you know, you have people that can create some beautiful, beautiful pieces of art that are even worth putting behind bulletproof glass, people would think, and making sure it's protected. That art has been honed to a very fine level. And I also call it a liberal art, a liberal in the sense that we need to be free with our hospitality. We should not be highly limited in this area. We may practice hospitality with prodigious freedom. And so I want to call it a liberal art. And so maybe before we get into the sermon for today, those of you who are able, let us kneel together for prayer. Father, we thank you for this Sunday morning. We thank you for everybody who's in good enough physical shape to be here. Father, we pray your blessing on those who find themselves unable due to sickness or sickness in the families to be here this morning. We pray you bless them and their various homes scattered throughout the community. Father, bless them abundantly. Father, bless us who've gathered together. We pray that as we consider this subject of hospitality, let your word continue to influence our thinking. And as we've already been taught on this, Lord, I pray that the review would just drive it deeper into our hearts. Father, I pray that you give us excitement over every part of the Christian life. And Father, today as we take this topic, drive it deep into our hearts. Help me to forget the things I should forget, and help me to remember the things I should remember. And Father, I pray that in our midst, in our church, in this church, that we would cultivate a culture of liberal hospitality. Bless us to that end today. Let your word have its intended impact in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. So here we are, hospitality, a liberal art. So what we're going to do is we have 7 points I'd like to go over today. And so, Laverne, you're going to help me today again, right? Is that okay if I get you to help? You watch that clock over there. When it gets to be, yes?
I think the eye on the end of hospitality is not needed.
All right. Yeah, it was intended to be this. I don't know. Is that needed? I don't know if that's needed or not, but it was supposed to be. Is that a colon or a semicolon, Sarah? Colon, okay. So my colon looked like an I for those of you who are listening in. All right. So number one, I want to talk today about the Bible concept. Oh, here. I'm going to help me out, Vernon, when I get these things spelled wrong. Concept of hospitality. I'm not going to write it again. And then number two, we'd like to look at Bible examples of hospitality. And then number three, we're going to look at build the church with hospitality. And then we're going to look at number four, the possibility of hosting. This is amazing here. Hosting angels unaware. And then we're going to look at number five here. It's a test. It's a test, a true test of character. And then number six, I like to think about evangelism. We have a story about evangelism through hospitality, which I'm going to leave that. I'll just put a blank there because you know what I'm talking about. And then seven, we're going to try to consider a few practical suggestions. Suggestions. Any obvious misspellings? I know we got some missing words, but just you'll fill in those blanks. Any obvious misspellings, Vernon? Okay. All right. Thank you. And back to my title again, a liberal art. Hospitality, a liberal art. We talk about it being an art because some people are good at making you feel at home, and others make you wish you were home. So it's an art to make people have a guest, a stranger, somebody you know, to be in your home, and they feel at home there. They feel glad to be there. So let us turn in your Bibles to our first scripture of the day, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. 1 Timothy 3, verse 2. We're looking here at this first section of time here at the Bible concept of hospitality. And the interesting thing about this passage is that it's talking about bishops, and when I understand the word bishop or elder to somewhat be used interchangeably here. So we'll read here, it talks about bishops and their use of hospitality. 1 Timothy 3, verse 2. We're just going to read one verse here. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. And so it's fascinating here that when we talk about the qualities that a bishop or an elder must have in the church, one of those qualities that he must have in his life is that he must be given to hospitality. And that word, it's a Greek word there. Given to hospitality is a Greek word. I want to do my best to, I'll put it on the board here for you because we're going to reference this a couple times, hopefully. Xenos. Philo, I'm going to butcher the pronunciation. Anybody know how to pronounce it better? Philo Xenos, okay. All right, we're going to go with that then. All right, so anyways, what that means is fond of guest. Fond of guest, that is hospitable. A bishop must be fond of guest. A bishop must be hospitable. He must be given to, a lover of hospitality. You know, we expected that a bishop must be apt to teach. It says that here in this section here, it says that a bishop must be apt to teach. He must be good with teaching, but interesting thing was is that hospitality is even mentioned before the teaching. So I don't know if that says anything about the priority there or not, but it seems to be. This is something important for an elder or bishop to have in his life. You know, the Bible teaches us in 1 Peter 5, verse 3, it says this to elders. It says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And that word in samples means a model for imitation. And a bishop or an elder is to be an example to the flock in many different aspects of godliness, but he must also be an example in this area of being given to hospitality. You know, I believe if bishops and elders did a better job at setting examples, hear me out here, if they did a better job of setting examples, being better role models, and if the flock did a better job of being serious to follow that example, there would need to be less regulation in the church. So I'm just going to throw that out for your consideration. Think about that. Amen. Everything doesn't need to be so highly micromanaged and regulated if elders and bishops would take seriously this calling to be an example, and if the flock would take a very serious look at what it means to actually take that example seriously. So that's kind of off topic, but it's kind of included here, so I'm going to throw it in for free. All right. But this example of a bishop being given to hospitality is something that is something that we're all supposed to be cultivating. If that's so down at the trust shop, if y'all make a pattern, I don't know if y'all do that anymore. Maybe it's all jigs, and I don't know how y'all do this. But in the old days, there was things like patterns, and you just copied the patterns. And so a pattern is to copy. And so if an elder, a bishop, is supposed to exemplify what hospitality looks like, that means that this should be something that is filtering throughout the entire congregation. That God's heart would be that we all be lover or given to hospitality. We should all be fond of guests. Fond of guests is something, being fond of guests is something we should all cultivate. But you know about something about guests? Let me tell you something about guests. Guests affect your schedule. Guests affect your workload. You know, and self-centeredness is actually the opposite of being fond of guests. Self-centeredness is being fond of who? Fond of me. So that's the way we naturally are born. We're not all born. It's not like just some venerable characters are just naturally born fond of guests. I'll tell you how we all are born. We're all born fond of me. That's where we start. But God is calling us to something different. That is to be fond of guests. Think about that. Amazing. Fond of guests. A person who is truly dead to self is set free to be fond of guests. Self-centeredness is concerned about your own comforts. Fondness for guests is concerned about the comfort of your guests. Fondness for self means that you're really protective over your own schedule, but fondness for your guests means you'll sacrifice that in a heartbeat to make things flow for your guests. And you'll see that later as we look at examples. That when we get down to looking at Bible examples, you see Abraham, he kind of messed up a nice afternoon of relaxing there. He had some time off from work, and then he ended up disrupting that for his guests. Turn with me to another scripture here. These are some foundational scriptures. So we're looking at Bible concepts of hospitality. Turn with me to Titus chapter 1, verses 7 through 8. And again, this is interesting. It's talking about bishops here again. And I'm highlighting this because this is supposed to be the example that these men of God should be setting forth to the congregation. The congregation is supposed to be looking at that example and beginning to imitate this. And so really, this should be permeating the church. But you're going to see it should be particularly exemplified in the elder or bishop. So here we are, Titus chapter 1, verses 7 through 8. It says this, "For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God." He's a steward of God, not self-willed. I can hardly read over that without placing it in park for just a brief moment. Not self-willed. See, there again, this is somebody who is not fond of self. He's not self-willed. If it's up to him, you know, it doesn't have to be his way. That's how a bishop is supposed to be. Not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. And here we come to our key phrase in verse 8, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men. You know, there's people in the world who don't like good men. Cain was one of those people. He had something that rose up in him against his brother. He was not a lover of good men. Bishop's supposed to be a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. There, but you see it in verse 8 there. It says, but a lover of hospitality. Interesting thing is, it is the very same Greek word as what we looked at before, where it says given to hospitality. The same Greek word is lover of hospitality. He is to be philo xenos. And so this word, this Greek word here, I'm going to unpack this a little bit more, but this is kind of basically two words in one here. I don't know if you can see that. Two Greek words in one here, philos and xenos. So philos, anybody want to tell us what that means? Y'all are Greek students here. Love, yes. You got it. It means properly dear. That is a friend, actively fond. That is friendly. So it's really connected with love. So you see this in words like Philadelphia. Philadelphia is a city of brotherly love. Philo. Philip, the name Philip means lover, right? What does it mean, Philip?
Lover of horses.
So you see this here. This is part of Philip's name here, part of Philadelphia. That's where these things come into play here. Any other Philos that you can think of? I think of technophiliacs, is that right? Some people love technology. Whatever. So you get the idea. So this is one Greek word. This is the other Greek word here, xenos. It means foreign, literally alien or figuratively novel, by implication a guest. Think of any words that you've seen that have this in it. Anybody tell us some words here you've seen with this in? This is part of our language here. We're not that far removed from Greek. Whoops, I'm not pointing at the right thing. Yes, anybody? Yep, xenophobia. It's from this word. So we think about stranger or something foreign. So foreigner phobia. What does somebody unpack that for us besides Tim? Because he's already given his thoughts on that. So we need to spread this out, share the love. What does it mean to be xenophobic or xenophobic? Somebody help us out? Afraid of strangers. Yes. Xenophobic means dislike or prejudice against people from other countries. So anyways, but here's the thing about Jesus. You know, Jesus, he did not allow, I thought it was interesting, I was reading yesterday, and I looked at how he related to Zacchaeus. You know, he didn't allow Zacchaeus to be, here, let's do this. So let's see. See if I can write this down here. I hear a Z in the front, but it's actually an X. Xenophobia. Or xenophobic. Jesus didn't allow Zacchaeus to be a xenophobe. Let me read it to you. I'll tell you what Jesus said to him. Luke 19, he wasn't really manifesting a lot of those traits already, but Jesus just pushed him over the line. It says this. At Luke 19, verses 5 through 7, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, talking about Zacchaeus here, and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. They had never met before. Total stranger. And you know what, a person who struggled with xenophobia, how are they going to feel about taking a total stranger home to their house? A little nervous if you have the classic traits of a xenophobe, or if you're xenophobic tendencies. But Jesus cut right to the core of that and just said, Zacchaeus, I'm a total stranger to you, you never met me before, but take me to your house for lunch today. Is that what he said? For I must, come down, hey, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they murmured, the people around murmured, saying that he was going to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And so Jesus had met somebody that he was a total stranger to, but he didn't consider it appropriate for Zacchaeus, a man who he was in the process of transforming by the grace of God. He didn't see it appropriate for this to have any hold on Zacchaeus anymore. And he just broke it once and for all and invited himself over to Zacchaeus' house. And Jesus has been in the business of doing that in everybody's life to this very day that he's transformed, is he wants to deal with the xenophobia in our lives. He wants to make us, somebody say, fond of strangers. That's where God was going with Zacchaeus, and that's what God would like to have in the church. So anyways, we've been looking here at biblical concepts or Bible concept of hospitality. Now, we're going to move to the second point here and look at a few Bible examples. Bible examples of hospitality. And turn with me to this one. Kobe took us there in his message. This is review, Genesis 18. We're going to look at active Abraham. Genesis 18, we're going to read a few verses here because this passage is so packed with Abraham's activity. Active Abraham. We want to consider him as a Bible example of hospitality. Abraham is a Bible example of faith. He's an example of trusting God. He's also an example of hospitality. All right, here we are. Genesis 18, we're going to read verses, I think, 1 through 8 here. Unless we see fit to cut it off sooner, but we're going to try to do that. Genesis 18, verses 1 through 8. And look with me and look for the activity in Abraham's hospitality here. See how he's active. Reading in verse 1. And the Lord appeared to him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. Isn't that a good thing? Isn't that a nice thing to do? If you live in some of those countries and it's hot in the middle of the day, there's nothing has to be done. It's a nice just sit down there in a little bit of shade and just relax. That is precisely what Abraham was doing that day. It was a hot, just sultry, just a perfect day for a nice little siesta here in the shade. Verse 2, let's pay attention to active Abraham. He's just feeling the drowsiness sweep over him. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he what? He ran. Let's say that together. He ran. He ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed. So this is the first activity is he ran. Next thing to do, he bows. He's a man of activity here. Active Abraham. He bowed himself toward the ground. And not, he didn't just let them figure out what to do. He took charge like Colby advised us to do. And said, you see that verse 3? And said, my Lord, now if I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray thee, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. He's concerned about their comfort in the heat of the day. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, which is not hyperbole, it was the other thing. It was a little bit more than a morsel he was going for. Morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts, and after that you shall pass on. For therefore ye are come unto your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. And here, look at active Abraham. And Abraham, what? Hastened. Abraham hastened into the tent and said to Sarah, into the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly, man of activity here, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And then verse 7, more activity from Abraham. He's moving today. He went from nap time to activity. What does it say in verse 7? And Abraham what? Somebody tell me. He ran. Abraham, he's running back and forth. He ran. Now he ran to where? To the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the young man. And he hastened to dress it. Abraham's servants were catching this activity. I mean, there's nothing as motivating as a motivating leader. So here is Abraham, the head of this home, the head of this outfit here, and the activity is permeating the camp. We have hospitality today. Amen. And so everybody's getting with it. Abraham ran. Okay, and verse 8, let's see, what does he do? Abraham didn't just sit back there under the tree or in the tent door and let it all happen around him. And he what? Somebody tell me what he did. He took. Yeah, Abraham took. He got involved here. He was careful. He took butter and milk and the calf, which he had dressed, and set it before them. Abraham didn't expect Sarah, as Colby so aptly taught us, didn't expect Sarah to do all the heavy lifting here. He was carrying the butter and the milk and the calf. He's almost keto here so far. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. All this activity that Abraham did. Abraham is a man, he's an example, a Bible example of hospitality. So let's get it through our heads, brothers. You're not going to be a very good follower of Abraham's example from your lazy boy. Abraham was a man of activity. I encourage us as men to be involved, active in hospitality. All right. You know, and I'll be honest, when I think about Abraham and his activity there, I realize that perhaps living in the modern era complicates things a little bit. I mean, the Bible's true. It says in the last times many will run to and fro, and it's so true. There's so much coming and going these days. Abraham, this was kind of a unique thing for him to see some strangers there. I don't know how you all are, but I see strangers almost every day, many strangers every day, people I don't know. And it's not a practical, if I slaughtered a calf for every stranger I saw, which we kind of do, but not exactly. But if I did that out of my own herd, things would not go well. You don't understand that. And so because of that, we're used to a lot of strangers, and so it's easy for us to become calloused and aloof to strangers. All you got to do is spend some time in a place like Chicago's O'Hare Airport, or Paris's Charles de Gaulle, or Istanbul's IST, and see the throngs of people just milling, and I mean, people, the hubs of the world just going to and fro. And all you got to do is sit there, and you'll get overwhelmed with strangers. And so we admit that things are a bit more complicated in our modern era, when many run to and fro than they were when Abraham was there in his tent door. And yet I believe that there are things that we can still, even though things are a bit more complicated, there are still things that we can take and learn from these Bible examples of hospitality. Amen?
Amen.
We can still be warm and friendly to all, generous with greetings. It doesn't cost you a dime to say good morning to somebody. Why don't we do it? Let's do it. Let's be generous with greetings. Let's be liberal with smiles. It's something that you can give at no cost. This is part of this attitude towards strangers. How about in your workplace? Where do you work there? When people come in, are they warmly welcomed? Are they made to feel special and comfortable? Or are they just a bother? What about in your church? Are visitors, are they warmly received? Are we hospitable here? Are we like Abraham? He had some activity there. And I want to encourage you a little bit, you husbands, on something here at this point. And I'll put the crosshairs on my own chest, okay? I want to encourage you husbands on something. We could probably do a little bit better at helping out with the children sometimes when there's guests here, because I've been told by visitors who've attended here over the years that our ladies are maybe pretty occupied with the children, and they don't do so well at being hospitable to the visiting ladies. And so rather than blaming the ladies for not being friendly enough, I realize you got your hands full, ladies. And how can you juggle those different age groups and still be there and just fully focus on the guests? And so that's why I'm painting the crosshairs right on us brothers again. If there's somebody, a strange lady here, for instance, or a visiting lady, maybe you could just say, hey, honey, can I take the baby? Do you mind maybe checking in with this lady and just saying hi and just welcoming her? So that's something that, rather than pointing fingers, okay? We're not pointing any fingers here today. We're trying to figure out how we can help. So I'm just passing that on for whatever it's worth. But I've been told by people who visit here that that's a weak spot for us. So we men can help out with that by doing some child care, that takes some activity too. Active child care, and then a sisters would be a little bit more free at time when that's needed to do that. And so what about our homes too? And we think of hospitality, we think of our homes a lot, but are our homes places of warmth and friendliness to strangers? Now we want to think, we've been talking here about Bible examples, we've talked about active Abraham. I'd like to think a little bit about righteous Lot. You know, Scripture tells us that Lot was righteous, and I've often wondered, how did such a man earn such a noble title? You ever wondered that? I've wondered that, but when I was studying hospitality, I feel like I uncovered a clue here of why the Scripture might be, I called it a clue, I didn't say it's the answer, but it might be a reason why he was considered righteous. If this thing of hospitality is so close to the heart of God, such a something that God wants to see in his people, it's about the only virtue that we can find in the man's life. But he took it incredibly seriously. Let me read it to you. Genesis, you're right there, the next chapter over, go to Genesis 19, and look at how this righteous man received strangers. I would just offer this as a clue to maybe understand why Lot could even be called a righteous man. We're going to read several verses here, starting in verse 2. And he said, because so there was people who came by there, and he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house and tarry all night and wash your feet. Sounds like Abraham here. Wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your way. So he just wanted to help them. And they said, nay, but we will bide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly. This is that kind of Middle Eastern that you're not going to take no for an answer. He pressed upon them greatly. They said, No, we're fine. If he had not been a lover of hospitality, a righteous lover of hospitality, he's like, well, phew, I didn't really have time for that this evening anyways, and you let him go. But he said, he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread. I don't know if he was involved here or if he had it done, but either way, some fresh bread was made. I mean, these people didn't get in a hurry. Fresh bread for your guest. And they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, both young and old, and all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came to thee this night? Bring them out to us that we may know them. And Lot went out the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you and do ye unto them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And so we see here that horror of horrors, he was willing to sacrifice the well-being of his own daughters for the preservation of his guests. Not a very good idea, not a very good solution, not at all. We cannot recommend that in the very least. However, what you do see here is a man who took the well-being of his guest very, very seriously. He said, only unto these men do nothing. There was one thing, and did he? Yeah, Lot was needy in this way. He had a lot of good intentions, but he did a lot of stupid things. And you could see it went down to Sodom. And I'm not here to justify everything he did. I mean, it just the man kept bungling things, okay? And if you question that, go visit him up in his cave, and you'll see he continued to bungle things. And yet, in this one area of hospitality, yes, he bungled it in how he opted for some very reckless solutions that, thank God, he didn't end up needing there. But there was something in this man's heart that he took seriously his responsibility to these strangers. And he said, unto these men do nothing. Therefore they came under the shadow of my roof. I will not let anything happen to these men. And he was committed to these men, these guests. And so we see that kind of commitment, that kind of eagerness, even though he bungled it very seriously. And I'm not at all saying we should learn anything from that part of it. But he's an example of taking hospitality very, very seriously. Now, there's one more I want to look at as we think of Bible examples of hospitality. Let's turn to the New Testament now, Acts chapter 16. This is a study of liberal Lydia. I'm going to call her liberal Lydia. And we're there in Acts chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. So just a few verses we want to read about Lydia here. And you remember the story here where Paul was going around preaching to people, evangelizing the Roman Empire, and he came to this city here. He found out there was a prayer meeting down by the river. And that's where we break into the story here. Acts chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us. One of the first fruits of this woman's early life in Jesus was she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. You don't talk about putting pressure on somebody. Tell them this. Hey, if you think I'm going to be faithful to God, you got to come to my house. Prove to me that you have confidence in me by coming to my house and staying with me. I mean, that's what you call putting the pressure on the evangelist. But this is the nature of hospitality, this woman, it says there, and she constrained us. Paul almost felt like, I don't have any choice. And so sure enough, he stayed there. The team stayed at Lydia's house. So these are Bible examples. Lydia, liberal Lydia, is a good example of hospitality. She knew how to put a little pressure on and take care of some folks. People don't want to impose on others. And so Lydia knew how to take care of that. And she constrained them. So these are Bible examples, brothers and sisters, Bible examples of good hospitality. And in the time, there's many, many examples in the Bible. The time would fail me to tell you all the examples. You know, even the compromised Samaritans practiced this rudimentary virtue. When, remember down there in John chapter 4, Jesus was passing through there, that well, and after the woman introduced them to Jesus and some good things were happening there, people were believing on him, it says they besought him that he would tarry with them. They begged him, Jesus, please stay with us. And he abode there 2 days. These Samaritans who didn't have it all together, that's one thing they had, was they had hospitality. And you see it practiced by the two on the road to Emmaus. Remember they were walking along and it started getting towards evening. And the two got to where they were going, and they had this stranger. They were Philo Xenos. They loved this stranger. They didn't know who he was, but they said this to him. They constrained him, same as liberal Lydia did. They constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. They persuaded this man to stay with them. And you know what he did? He went in to tarry with them. Time would fail me to tell you of Simon the tanner down there by the sea. Remember that in Acts chapter 10, you see that. Simon the tanner, we don't know much about him, but one thing we know, he was hospitable. Who did he have staying with him in Acts chapter 10? Yeah, he had the Apostle Peter staying with him. You see, this is happening in the New Testament, and the angels knew what was going on. God knew what was going on, and he said, when they were looking for Peter, it said, he lodgeth with one Simon a tanner. I don't know how long. It wasn't just a day or two. It seemed like he was there a little length of time. So Simon the tanner was good at hospitality. You know, and Simon the tanner was so hospitable that Peter, what's interesting, that Peter, as a guest of Simon's, invited more guests into the home. You ever tried that? Go visit somebody, and then when you're there, say, hey, y'all can come on in too. That's what Peter had such confidence in this man that he was staying with. He was such a lover. This man who he was staying with was such a lover of hospitality that Peter didn't bat an eye when those people came down from Cornelius' house and wanting him to go up there and preach the gospel. He didn't bat an eye, but he just immediately invited them over to stay overnight. Yes. That was the confidence he had in the man he was staying with. These are New Testament examples of hospitality. The Bible says in Acts chapter 10, verse 23, and then he called them in and lodged them. This is Peter staying in somebody else's house. He calls them in. So you might want to check with your host before you do that. But we're letting our minds be stretched with the possibilities, all right? It's one of the first fruits that you see of the newly converted and baptized Cornelius as well. Acts chapter 10, verse 48 says, and he commanded them to be baptized. Peter did after they heard the word, the Holy Spirit fell. He's like, well, let's baptize these people. And then as soon as that was done, what did Cornelius do? He prayed them. He begged them. He prayed them to tarry certain days. You see this? Cornelius got bitten by this hospitality bug. He wasn't like, whoa, we got the gospel. Praise the Lord. Y'all go back to where you're from. No, this is what was happening in Cornelius' heart. Philo Xenos, he became a lover of hospitality. He begged them to tarry certain days, and they did. It was also practiced by Deacon Philip over there. Remember how Deacon Philip became an evangelist over time there through giftings? And it says, if I understand it right anyways, maybe they're two separate people, but y'all tell me about that later. But we see about him, Deacon Philip there, that when Paul was journeying, he came to Caesarea and entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. The same man had four daughters, and they prophesied. Anyway, so it says of that house that we tarried there many days. It wasn't just one day, 2 day, 3 day. They were there many days, and I could just imagine the beautiful time they had as they practiced this being a lover of hospitality. Many beautiful days together, prophesying, stirring each other up in the kingdom of God. And then we also see that it was practiced by Apostle Peter towards Paul. We're looking at Bible examples here. It's practiced by Peter towards Paul. Galatians 1:18 says, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him. How many days? 15 days. There they were. Peter just opened his home up to Paul. Paul came and stayed there 15 days. Peter didn't make him a reservation down at the Super 8 or the Best Western. He took him in 15 days. This is New Testament examples here. It was also practiced by Apostle Paul towards people who were seeking truth. If you go over to Rome there, you'll see Paul in a house he lived in for 2 whole years there. He had rented a house there in Rome. And the Bible says he received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God. He used his hospitality for evangelism. And we're going to get to that here in a little bit, hopefully, if Laverne doesn't tell us to stop first. You watch that clock, brother. All right, so anyways, these are Bible examples. We've been considering different Bible examples. Now we'd like to look briefly, this is a shorter point, building up the church. Build the church by hospitality, point number 3. And I want you to turn to this scripture, 1 Peter 4:9. You need to read this in your own Bible there. 1 Peter 4:9. Building up the church. We're thinking about building up the church by hospitality here. This fondness of guests that we talk about when we talk about hospitality, the Bible tells us who all to use that towards, or some of the people we should be using that towards here in 1 Peter 4:9. It says this, use hospitality one to another without grudging. And so what I see here is that the Bible actually tells us to do it to one another. And I don't know if you know, but there's many different times. I don't know the exact number. The Bible tells us to do things for one another. It says have peace with one another, love one another, be members one of another, be kindly affectionate one another. There's so many things, at least 40 of them I counted yesterday, of things the Bible tells us to do one to one another as the church. And one of them is this: use hospitality. I can see here that the scripture points us to having hospitality within the church. I believe that there can be real edification that happens when you have just one other family over. It's sometimes nice to have a whole house full, but sometimes then it's a little bit more scattered, hard to get deep, as Brother Dwayne likes to say, get down deep, stay down long. Sometimes you want to do that. Just have one other family over and get down deep and stay down long. This is called using hospitality one to another without grudging. I want to lift that up in our midst for just a moment. I think that'd be good if we were diligent in that. Some of you all are hitting home runs every week on this very issue. Bless you. I'm not here loading you up anymore. But some of us, it's been a while since we had somebody over and just one-on-one and just got down deep and stayed down long. I want to encourage you. Do that. Let's use, the Bible says, we're going to build the church by using hospitality one to another without grudging. Think about this without grudging just for a moment. I don't know how it is at your house when you're preparing for guests. At our house, thankfully, the older people have kind of got this down a little bit, and there's not a lot of grumbling from them. But some of the younger ones, any children here? Sometimes y'all ever have to do any extra work when you got somebody coming over? Yep. What are you tempted to do with that? A little bit of what? Maybe you don't, but I've heard it before in other houses. I'm not going to mention any names to protect the innocent. But sometimes there's a little grumbling about the things that need to be done. Maybe the sibling's job was easier. Maybe they just had to sweep the floor and you had to wash it. So, never fair. I always have to do more work. The Bible says use hospitality. Children, listen to me for just a moment. When you're having somebody over, it's a bad time to grumble about the work. The scripture says use hospitality. This is part of hospitality. Use it one to another without grumbling. Children, this is a ministry that the whole family can be involved in, building up the church as a family. Do it without grumbling, children. Help out there without grumbling. It's a ministry the whole family can be involved in. Boys and girls of all age can be involved in prepping, cleaning, food, making food, and maybe even dishes. While, you know, so one thing about making food is what? It makes also, not only do you make dishes when you eat your food, but a lot of times there's dirty dishes during the preparation. So somebody's maybe making something, and instead of grumbling about the extra dishes, children, young people, you can actually do those dishes without grumbling. The Bible says that's all right. And then I'm going to say something to you if you're in the age group that loves physical activity. There's an age group, I'm not going to mention any ages, but there's an age group that loves physical activity. You know who I'm talking about? You can help with cleanup and dishes, and maybe you could even tell the adults, you know what, hey, did I say adults? I mean the older ones. There is another category that's fine with just sitting around visiting. You know what I'm talking about too? So if you're in that category that loves the physical activity, if you're in that category, maybe you could just take a little initiative and tell those people who are in a different age category that enjoy just sitting around visiting, say, hey, mom, I tell you what, why don't y'all just visit this afternoon and we're going to take care of the dishes. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. This is what it would look like. I didn't say it has to be girls. It could be you young men can do that. And y'all do it great here on Sunday. Sunday after Sunday, it's amazing. But you can do that at home too. And that would be just a blessing. And then when you get to that stage of life where you're happy just to sit down and have a deep, go down deep, stay down long, then we can start sharing it around a bit more. But when you're at that stage where you just love something physical to do, it's a great way to use that energy. All right, so another thing here, because of, I'm not going to read this whole scripture, but Romans 12, verse 13 says, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. It's basically a passage talking about how our Christian love should be poured out on one another, and it says, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Yeah, and it's a different Greek word, actually, but it's similar, and it has to do with hospitableness. Anyway, so it's more a little bit redundant there. We're not going to spend more time on that. And then we want to touch briefly here on hosting angels. This is an exciting concept that if you get into hosting strangers, you may actually host an angel without knowing. It's amazing. The Bible says this in Hebrews. I'm going to read it to you. Hebrews 13, verse 2, it says, be not forgetful. In other words, it could somehow slip from our mind. It's something maybe not important. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Is there any examples you can think of? Let's hear some biblical examples of people entertaining angels unaware. Let's hear it. Yes? Lot. Yeah, exactly. Lot was one. So Lot was, the Bible says, there were two angels that came to Sodom and Eve, And Lot didn't know they were angels. He just thought they were strangers. And he hosted them, this righteous man hosted them, and entertained angels unaware. That's one. Another one? Abraham. Exactly. Another one. Now, you can get a lot of really interesting stories from around the world that I don't put a lot of stock into about this subject, but I feel like we're a pretty safe territory here with Lot and with Abraham. It said the Lord appeared to him, and it was in the form of these three visitors, strangers he had never met, showed up at his door. Yeah, Abraham, he entertained angels unaware. Another one, biblical one. Exactly. I thought of Manoah as well. See, Manoah, this man had showed up and said, hey, you are going to have child, and they genuinely thought it was another human being. They really did, and they didn't, and they insisted, like good Bible examples of hospitality, what did they insist on doing for this man? What? Yep, I think they actually made, he said, let us detain thee until we have made ready a kid for thee. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, though thou detain me, he actually accepted the invitation, though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And he basically said, I'm not going to eat it, but you can offer it as a burnt offering. And it says particularly here that Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. And only later, when he had this food that he finally got ready for this man, it took a while. This didn't happen. He didn't pop it in the microwave and 30 seconds later have this. This took some effort. Now, after all this effort, this man is standing around waiting, or sitting around waiting. And then when they put it there on the rock, then it just, I don't know if it just burst into flames or whatever, but as the smoke went up from that offering, this man, all of a sudden he just goes up in the smoke, and that's when the truth dawned on them, that this was not a human being. This was an angel. And so, brothers and sisters, that sounds far-fetched to us sometimes, because the people we meet, sometimes they have a little body odor. Sometimes they look a little rough, that we're, you know, they sure look extremely human. But that's exactly what Abraham, Lot, and Manoah are dealing with. And they received them, they were hospitable, and they hosted angels unaware. Brothers and sisters, let us not be forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Let's look here briefly at number 5. It's a true test of character. We're not going to spend a lot of time on that. But when it came time in 1 Timothy 5, verses 9 through 10, for a widow to be evaluated whether she would be taken into the number that would be supported to work in the church, one of the criteria that she was judged on, whether she would of the suitable character for such a responsibility, was whether she had lodged strangers. So there were no xenophobics in that group. This is a key issue. It's a test of your character. Do you love strangers? And this was the test of these widows. They lodged strangers. They washed the saints' feet. In John, 3 John chapter 1, where it talks about he's rejoicing that his children walk in truth, it says this, Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren, that's in the church, and to strangers. This is part of a true faith, is this love to strangers. I want to briefly consider point number 6, evangelism through hospitality. Jesus gave a radical, radical teaching. You know, there's churches who fuss about the means of communion and the modes of all that, and Jesus didn't give us a lot of particulars on that, but he did tell us how we should invite people over. You remember that scripture over there in Luke chapter 14? Let me read it to you. It says this, And he said to them, When thou makest a dinner or supper, call not thy friends. Don't call your friends, nor your brethren. So this is outside the church fellowship. Nor your kinsmen, that's your relatives, nor your rich neighbors, lest they bid thee again, and recompense be made to thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed. You want a blessing? Invite somebody like that. For they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. I want to read you briefly here, and this is maybe not an exact... This story here is probably not exactly... maybe talking about a very poor person, but definitely poor spiritually. I want to read you about Kenneth. There's a story about Kenneth and how he used hospitality as a means of evangelism, and he was blessed. Kenneth Smith was a pastor of a small church in New York. For years, his church had been praying and reaching out to the students and staff at Syracuse University. No doubt they studied liberal arts there. I don't know. But anyways, In an effort to develop a relationship and better inform the students about Christianity, Ken had written a letter to an English professor, and surprisingly, this English professor responded. And Ken invited this professor, Rosaria Butterfield, to his home. This initial contact was the beginning of an ongoing dialogue and relationship that neither of them could have predicted. This is, we're thinking now about evangelism through hospitality. So now Ken, he had a burden for this university, and he invites this professor to his home. Rosaria came to Ken's home that night, an avowed atheist. Avowed atheist. Not only that, she was a feminist, a lesbian, and a vocal activist within the gay community. She pulled into the driveway with many presuppositions about Christianity. She saw evangelicals as obnoxious, conceited, shallow-minded, and unloving to anyone who opposed them. Her opinion about Christians was based on her own observations. She had seen these people carrying hate-filled signs at the gay pride parades. In her own words, she writes, "Christians seem like a small-minded, uncharitable, immoral bunch. They ate meat, believed in corporal punishment, violated human and environmental rights at a fever pitch, denied a woman's right to choose, and believed that the whole world should fall under the totalitarian obedience to the Bible, an ancient book fraught with racism and homophobia." Rosaria was confident that she had a good grasp on Christianity, and so she had so far nothing had caused her to question her perspective until, that is, she walked into Ken Smith's living room, not his church, but his living room. She arrived with confidence. Her butch haircut and car plastered with gay and pro-choice bumper stickers left little doubt about her philosophy in life. That one evening, however, it's amazing here, it shattered some basic assumptions. Something happened in her mind and heart. Ken and his wife, Floyd, did not fit her stereotype of Bible-thumping evangelicals. They seemed sincerely friendly and unashamedly prayed a simple prayer before the meal. You know, here's this atheist here for supper. And they did not debate, yet they asked good questions and were excellent listeners. Rosaria waited all evening for the evangelistic pitch, but it never came. They didn't even invite her to church. Despite their obvious differences, they treated her with dignity and respect. In the end, she was not sure what to do about them. She had no interest in the Jesus she thought that she knew, but she found out that the Jesus she saw lived out in simple hospitality, strangely attractive. Rosaria had experienced disquieting exposure. She left that evening with some unsettling questions. Ken and Floyd's kindness and concern for her as a person had disarmed her, and Rosaria continued coming to their home for meals and discussions. 2 years, that's how long Paul was in Rome there with his house, 2 years of interaction with Ken and Floyd would pass on before Rosaria attended church. But these encounters caused her to begin to ask some basic questions. Do I really understand Christianity as well as I thought? Is it possible that God actually does exist? And if so, what does he expect from me? An open home and basic hospitality opened her mind to the gospel. And eventually she came to find Jesus for herself. She abandoned her ungodly lifestyle and even wrote a book describing her path to faith. The title of that book is called The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. Today, Rosaria is married with a family of her own, and as you can imagine, she has some opinions about how to reach out. But Jesus suggested here that while we want to build the church with this kind of hospitality we talked about earlier, what about having some down-and-outers from your neighborhood? You know, and I thought about that. What would it be like if there's so many people here today? What if, and not only physically down and outers, but what would happen if we invited our neighbors over for a meal and just had them into our homes? You know, we put some amount of effort into evangelism these days, and I appreciate that. But I wonder if we took Jesus a little bit more serious on his advice for having hospitality, I wonder how that would work out. What would be the results of that? I know one thing, Jesus said we'd be blessed. And so I have a hunch that maybe that's something that we could maybe do, work on a little bit. Maybe would it be possible for each one of us this coming summer? You know, maybe in the winter it's not as easy, but not everybody's not out. But if you're like me, I'm kind of thinking about how to do this. And I thought maybe I could, because some of my neighbors already tried to invite one. He didn't want to come, so that was a little discouraging. He doesn't do things like that. But I thought, you know, if I'm sitting out there by the road some evening, just having some hot dogs on the end of a stick over the fire, and they drive by and they're side by side, I think I could talk them into stopping. I think I could. But so anyway, so just, I don't know what your summer is going to be like, but I just want to, I'm just going to lay this out as something I would like us to pursue. Maybe just one time this summer. See if you can do that. Just maybe put you a few rocks there by the road, whatever, however it works for you. But this is just something I'm thinking about because I don't know how to do this, but I want to do what Jesus said.
Amen.
And so we're talking here about hospitality, a liberal art. It takes a little bit of cunning here. There needs to be some artistic twist because your neighbors may not be, they might be looking at that pretty cross-eyed. Like, you know, they want to get me in there and do this. They're going to get me. They're going to try to twist me into being whatever they think you are, you know. And so just this, maybe, you know, for me, that's what I'm kind of got my hopes on that little hot dog stick beside the road there. But I don't know what it's going to be for you. But I just want to encourage you this summer, see if you can do this one time. Have somebody over that you know good and well will never have you back. Some neighbor who doesn't know Jesus. See if you could do that one time this summer. That's going to be your takeaway from this sermon, if you'll let me give you the takeaway. All right. So and I want to consider now some practical suggestions here. And please hear me on these. These could be a little touchy, but I'm going to just venture out here. And one word. I wanted to give a word of tribute to my father. You know, my father, in my memory, how it is as time goes on, you remember kind of what you want to remember sometimes and maybe forget things you want to forget. But he was always hospitable. It's amazing the people he would have over. I mean, people would come from jail would call him. I don't know how they got his number. People would, from jail, because they knew that Elon was going to be hospitable. And he had a heart to help the down and outers. We had people come and stay with us, Josh Yoders, William Martins. I mean, you name them, we had them. But that was how he lived. And so that's an example still to me of a man of hospitality. But here's some practical suggestions. Our final point here, practical suggestions. The first one I want to talk about is something I've lived with for years. For years, we lived in a mobile home up there on the hill behind the butcher shop. And we had a very small house. But I found out that having a small house is not a big deal. Small house, not a big deal. There's a blessing in being in someone's house. And so just want to encourage you, may not be able to have a crowd over, but you can have a family. You can have two families. You can still be hospitable. I just want to encourage you that even if your house is small, that's no big deal. Just have somebody over anyways. You know, you don't have to have a huge place to have somebody over. We did it for about 8 years, and it was a tremendous blessing there. And then sometimes we have people overnight, like Lot and Abraham. I don't know if Abraham did, but Lot did there. And sometimes we had to give up our room, you know, maybe, or all stack into one room. We did that sometimes, all stacked into one, all of our children in one room with us. And then that way the guests could have whatever was left over. And that was nice. And so, and sometimes the guests had our room, but there's ways of working it out in a small house. So I just want to encourage you that. So it's a practical suggestion. Don't let your small house be a big deal. And then here's the second practical suggestion. Discern who's coming. Is it a stranger? If it's a stranger, then I want to encourage you. This is the kind of time to really focus on the things that Colby talked about. Remember that? The water, the coffee, everything, just making sure everything's just very well done for them. If it's a stranger, that's when the time you really roll that out. However, discern if it's a family member or a church family, this might not be the time that you need to go all out that way. This might be the time you need to actually just relax. Just encourage them. You relax and they relax and you just make them feel at home there. So does that make sense? So kind of discern who's coming. Because that's kind of because how you'll treat them is very differently. Here's a third point. Practical suggestion. I want to suggest that your house, ladies, does not have to be in perfect orders. Perfect order. Can I get a witness in the house? Amen. That was kind of quiet. Let's do that again. Can I get a witness in the house? Amen. Amen. All right. So your house, you know what houses were meant for? They were meant to live in. Not for picture books, not for picture frames. Some of us, we get to feel like we have somebody over, we need to pretend this house was made for a picture frame. And I'm not advocating being sloppy and dirty and leaving stuff everywhere. I'm not. But a house where people live in, it's gonna look like somebody lives there, and that's all right. Your house doesn't have to be in perfect order to have somebody over. Now, I'm just going to lift up an example here that I just have really appreciated over the years, and that's Malin and Susanna. How many of y'all have ever been to their house? Raise your hand if you've been to Malin and Susanna. All right, good crowd here. But you know, when I walk in there, I feel comfortable. Now, the thing that strikes me about the house is not that everything is just so tip-top shape, even though it doesn't look out of order at all. Don't get me wrong, Susanna. It looks fine. But But what I feel when I walk there is just comfortableness. Like, it's like being with family. I feel at home there. They got this art down.
Yes.
Oh, there you are back there. I thought you, yeah. So anyway, so what? I don't know what it is. And so ask Susanna how she does that. But here's one thing about women that's a little tough for them sometimes, or some women. I shouldn't paint with such a broad brush. But every lady loves to go to Susanna's house because you can feel comfortable and relaxed there. You don't have to put on any airs and pretend to be somebody you're not. And we all like that. But then when it comes time to have them to my house, and I want to appear like I have everything together. Give them the same kind of gift you enjoy. Please, you did not hear me say leave trash and toys and everything. You didn't hear me say that. But there's just a relaxedness of being okay. And so be that kind of person. Be willing to not have everything just perfect, because sometimes if everything is tip-top shape, perfect, your guests will come in, they're going to feel intimidated. Like, it's like walking on glass. Whereas if it's just normal and it's just a blessing and there's just freedom and things are just flowing. So good job, Mail and Susanna, on that. Real quick, just a practical tip here on the house being in order. I like to recommend the 80-20 rule. You know, 20% of the time to make 80% of the difference. As far as cleaning up, you can spend a lot of time polishing the table, but nobody's going to know the difference. But you know, you can, in 20% of the time, you can get the majority of those toys and books and everything just quickly tucked away. And 20% of the time, you can make 80% looking more, looking better. So just remember that when you're fixing to have somebody over. So here's another thing I want to talk about real briefly about just simple meals. Again, discern who's coming, because if it's a stranger, you probably don't want to pull out leftovers for a stranger. Kobe taught us very beautifully on that. But I don't mind if you're having me over some Sunday evening, just say, hey, you know what, we don't have a lot going on. We've been at church all day. I'll tell you what, we'll probably pop some popcorn. I think we had some leftover meatloaf from the other night. We'll pull something out. We'll figure something out. Why don't y'all come on over? Listen, that's a good thing in the church, all right?
Amen.
Say amen if you're okay with that. Amen. All right. So don't be intimidated to do that. Now, that's be different. If you have a guest coming over and you just kind of, like a stranger, and Abraham took it serious when he had some strangers. Lot did. These are biblical examples. But, you know, when you're having one of your church families over, it doesn't have to be nothing fancy. Just basic, comfortable, and relaxed, okay? That's a practical pointer there. You know, so much has to do with the attitude of the home and the perspective. You know, the Proverbs 15, when we talk about simple meals here, nutritious basics are nothing to be ashamed of. A good bowl of soup is just fine. Better is a dinner of herbs, the scripture says, where love is, than a stalled ox with hatred therewith. And you've got to ask a butcher what a stalled ox is. Stalled ox is where they keep it confined, where it's not getting out there running around. If you go eat a cow that's been running over 13 acres to find little scrubs of grass to eat, in order to survive, it's going to be very tough. But you get a stalled ox, all it sits there, it just munches grain day after day. It's an entirely different experience to eat something like that. It's, you know, the world's big on that kind of thing. You know, those Wagyu beef that they massage and just make sure all those muscles are just perfectly relaxed. When you eat that, it just melts in your mouth. But the scripture says that's not as important. You know, you could have a bowl of soup, a portion of herbs, it says here, a dinner of herbs. That word dinner there in Hebrew actually means a ration. Like, we're running out of herbs, okay? And all we got left is about 3 sticks of celery for you. You know, it's better, the scripture says, to have everything, a couple herbs, cilantro rationed out, than a Wagyu beefsteak where there's no love and hatred there. You know, attitude is everything when it comes to food. Just grateful, just basics can be fine. You know, I think of, I'll prove that to you. Biscotti, you know what biscotti is, right? Biscotti is one of those things that it sounds amazing. It sounds like some kind of Italian, I mean, it's got to be amazing. The way people talk about it, it's phenomenal, biscotti. But you know, when I ate biscotti with my coffee, it tasted like what I grew up thinking was bread crust. You know what I'm saying? Like some dried out thing. And so that just shows you the fact that biscotti is a thing will show you the difference the attitude makes on food. You don't have to have anything special. Biscotti, I'll break it to you, it's dried out breadcrumbs. But because people think it's a thing, I'm sorry, please don't let me offend you. If you like biscotti, God bless you. Everything's fine between me and you. I have no problem with you eating your biscotti. But that's just what it struck me as. But it was kind of a thing where this is just special. You know, you eat it with your coffee. It's just amazing. But it just shows the attitude goes a lot with it. And so you can take an old dried out bread crust, call it biscotti, and you have a feast fit for a king. And that's what we're talking about here in this practical suggestion of hospitality. It doesn't have to be fancy, but if it's there with love and it's there with fondness of guests and you're glad to see these people and you're helping them relax in your home, feed them biscotti. It's all right. And one little, here's another tip. I'm giving you practical suggestions here. In these days, there's people who actually are trying to be careful with their sugar intake. So, and maybe you are in your house, and so, but guests are coming over, so we've got to really ramp it up, do all kinds of really high-end desserts. And then, so they're there, they're trying to watch their sugar, but because they know you put a lot of effort into it, they'll graciously take some. And then they kind of fudge their sugar ideals there for a minute. And then they didn't take a lot because they were self-controlled. And then you got this leftover high-end dessert there that you really didn't want anyways. And so, but no good Christian lets something go to waste. And so we all end up packing a few more pounds around than we would have had to. That's a practical suggestion there. If you know somebody's kind of watching their sugar, you could even ask them. And maybe we were somewhere recently and they had a bean cake sweetened with maple syrup. You know, that was all right. We loved it. We're good with that. Bean cake and maple syrup. Better than biscotti. All right. All right, here's one more point. We're giving a few practical suggestions. I'm not sure, Laverne, I didn't hear you say anything yet, so I'm assuming it's before 11:15. All right. We are getting to the end here. Please, thank you for your patience. All right, so number five, I want to say this. Take time to be a family. As high today as we have lifted up this whole thing of hospitality, it's important to the heart of God, but I want you to know something else is important, and that is your family. Take time to be a family. I encourage us to be liberal in hospitality because it is wonderful and it's on the heart of God. And yet I want to say that you must keep, fathers and mothers, keep a very close finger on the pulse of your homes. We must also be liberal in our intentionally carving out time to just be a family. You know, it's important for dad to be able to talk about whatever's, listen to the child, talk about whatever's on their heart. You know, if you always got something going, always, you never have time for your family, it's not going to be good. It's not going to be good at all. If you want them to talk to you when they're in their teens, then I've been told that you must let them talk to you when they're 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, 9, 10, and 11, 12. So let's not get so busy with these good things of hospitality that you're neglecting those precious souls right there in your own home. And here's the thing I found about taking time for children. Many of the things that they want to talk about seem trivial to me as an adult. And yet I want you to know, fathers, mothers, that those little hearts, they're really learning whether mom or dad cares about them. They're learning whether it's safe to be confided in dad. Is he a wise counselor? And so with our lifting up of hospitality, I still want us to make sure we're carving out time to be intentional with our families. I'm going to make a suggestion here. We're on our practical suggestions. I want to make a suggestion that it would be ideal if your family had at least 2 or 3 nights a week where it was just you all, just your family. I think it should be at least 2 or 3. I haven't attained that yet, but that's where I plan to try to land my own home. So anyways, you hear me there. These are two priorities. This hospitality is a beautiful thing, but also we need to know how to be a family. All right, and then my last practical suggestion is work at upbuilding conversations with your guests. I'm sorry, one thing, I forgot this. When it comes to taking time as your family, one thing you can do to help that is if you do what Colby said, take charge of your guests when they come, and give them direction, that way they're not figuring out. Because if you do the art right, if you do this liberal art right, the guests will actually forget that they're at your house. They're going to think they're home, and they're going to forget about what? They're going to forget about leaving. So it's going to be 9:30, 10, 10:30, 11. If you're doing your job right, they're never even going to really know what time it is. And so it's two sides of an issue here, because you want to be so good at the art that they don't even really realize it's getting late. So that means you're doing a good job. But I'm suggesting a practical tip is when they come through the door, tell them where to sit and all that stuff. Colby told you all about that. But also, if you need to break it off at a certain time, let them know then. If you need to end it at 8:30 in the evening, please don't wait till 8:29 and say, hey, I give you 1 minute to leave. That is not a biblical type of hospitality. But instead, when you come, hey, glad to have you all tonight. This is wonderful. Thank you for coming. I did need to see if we could try to wind this thing down about 8:30. So if we could kind of keep that in mind as we go through the evening, then everything's clear. And that way you can still read your Bible story to your family or whatever your routine is in the evening with your family if you need to. You see what I'm saying? So taking a bit of proactivity, being a bit I'm making up words here. Being a bit proactive as the host lets you make sure you're still carving out the time you need for your family. Very, very important concept I wanted to pass on. So then the sixth and final suggestion was simply work at upbuilding conversations with your guests. Study conversations. Learn to help the conversations flow. Be genuinely interested in others. Ask good questions to get them sharing. One big fault that sometimes we have as conversationalists is that we don't ask enough questions, or maybe sometimes we ask too many questions. And then here's another fault that we do sometimes, but maybe somebody's talking about something and they're telling a story about something that happened to them, and it's, oh, well, that's nothing. You should tell, I'm going to tell you what happened to me. And then they're telling you about the engine they fixed. Well, you ain't seen nothing. I fixed a three-cycle engine. You know, just always trying to updo the person, you know, and that's not a good conversation. A good conversation takes time to actually hear what the person's saying. Wow, you fixed that engine. That's tremendous, you know, and whatever story it was. And just that care and interest in somebody else's life. So we're not going to say more about that, but conversation, having edifying and godly upbuilding conversations is an art that we should give ourselves to practice. So in conclusion, in summary here, today we've talked about the Bible concept of hospitality, the love of strangers as opposed to xenophobia. We've talked about Bible examples of hospitality, looking at Abraham, Lot, and Lydia. We've looked at point number three, how to build up the church by hospitality. Have a family over, just one or so. Get down deep, stay down long. We've talked about number four, hosting angels, the possibility of you taking in a stranger and realizing later that you had an angel in your home. Beautiful possibilities. We talked about how it's a true test of character on who joins the number of the supported widows there in the church. Good character test if we love hospitality. We talked about the taking Jesus' advice on hospitality seriously and encourage you to maybe do that this summer. And then we've gave a few practical suggestions here in closing to remind you that having a small house is no big deal. We've also mentioned to discern who's coming. Learn the difference between a brother or so in the church and a stranger. We've also learned that our house doesn't need to be in perfect order. We've encouraged, if necessary, have simple meals. We've also encouraged it takes time to be a family. And then finally, to work at upbuilding conversations with your guests. Let us pray. Father, we've gone over some concepts here. I just want to ask that your word would just continue to impact our thinking, that we would be like Abraham and his example of active hospitality. Father, I pray that we'd be a place that's very warm to strangers, both in our church, our businesses, and our homes. And Lord, I pray that you bless the efforts that we've made this coming year, or this year, in seeking to bring that outside of our homes and outside the comforts of our church and into our neighbors. Father, help us to be a hospitable people like you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.